Well, I know it's been a long day for all of you, so I shouldn't keep you any more than a couple of hours, I promise. Now, I'll try and be as quick as I can, but we have come here to study God's Word, and that's one of the main reasons why we've come. And let's not take these situations in any way for granted. And I'm going to ask you at the very start of this camp to take it extremely seriously. I want you to go away after the studies and think about it and talk about it. And I assure you, I do not pretend to have all of the answers. I'm still a young man, I'm still learning. I've really only begun my journey of learning. And I hope that together we can learn some more stuff this week. But you know, I'm not interested in teaching these days unless the teaching is simple and can be understood by everybody in the audience, and unless it can be simple and practical and put into practice in lives today. I believe Jesus is coming. I actually believe he's coming soon. And so what we do together, it has to be able to be applied now. And I really hope that what we have this week will be beneficial to those who are older, those who are younger, those who are parents, those who are yet to be parents, those who are children. Listen to what God has to say to you. And I do trust that it will be a real blessing. Now, what I want to do this week with the four teaching times I've got, is to take the subject footsteps with God. Now, I've never spoken on this before. In fact, I try never to speak on the same thing twice, because it's very hard to stay fresh if you do that. And so this is new for me. If I make any mistakes, you'd be sure to tell me. I'm sure some of you will. But I do trust that we all get something out of this. What I want to do this week is look at four different walks of faith. And it so happens that these walks were all taken by women. The first walk of faith I want to look at tonight is the walk of dependence, and that was the walk taken by Jochebed. Now, you kids, tell me, who was Jochebed? Put your hand up if you know who Jochebed was. Don't all put your hands up at once. No one knows who Jochebed was. Where's Dave and Karen? You've got some work to do in the kids' sessions. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. Okay? So we're going to look at the walk of dependence, the walk of Jochebed, and what a walk it was. It was a walk with a baby down to a river. And that would have been one of the most painful and difficult walks that a parent could ever have made. I want to look at what we can learn from that walk. Then tomorrow, with God's help, we're going to look at the walk of determination. Now, prepare yourself for tomorrow night, because we'll be speaking from my favourite little book, the Book of Ruth. I love the book. And very often I get emotional when I speak on the Book of Ruth. And I'm a fairly emotional kind of guy. And so I'll bring some tissues and I'll try and hold it together. But there is a lot that we can take out of the walk of determination, where Ruth left Moab and she went back to Bethlehem. I hope we can learn some lessons from that. Then thirdly, on Wednesday, we'll have a look at the walk of dedication. And that's the walk of Hannah, where she took her son Samuel when he was only perhaps 5 or so years of age, and she took him down to the temple and left him there. And so that was also a very difficult walk. And then she would make that walk year by year and go down and see him. And then finally, I want to look on Thursday at the walk of deliverance. And that's the walk of Mary, the mother of Jesus, a woman who we try in her churches not to speak about, because she is spoken far too much about in other churches, and she is made far too much of in other churches. Mary is not the mother of God, but she is the mother of Jesus. And therefore, there is an awful lot that we can learn from Mary. She was a godly young woman. And if we had young women like that here at this camp, I tell you what, you young men, you better take notice of them, because that would be a very fine catch. Mary was indeed very special. But when we look at these women, I also want to look at their husbands, because all of them were married. And when we look at these women and their husbands, I also want to look at their children, because they all had children. And so we're going to learn lessons for mothers, we're going to learn lessons for fathers, but I also hope we're going to learn lessons for kids. And so for those of you who are 11 and over and you're going to be in the studies, come please prepared to listen, because I hope we do learn some lessons for you as well. I've been a kid.
I know what it's like. It wasn't all that long ago that I was one. And so come and try and learn some things too. But firstly, let's look at the walk of dependence. I do want to do a study tonight. I'll try not to be too long, but I do want to get straight into this and give us time to mull it over tomorrow and get ready for some more teaching. If you've got your Bible with you, and if you don't, then stay behind afterwards so I can hit you over the head with mine and make sure you bring it tomorrow. But if you've got your Bible with you, could you please turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 2? Exodus chapter 2, we're going to read from verse number 1 down to verse number 10. And I want you to promise me something. I want you to do this and do it diligently. I don't want you to lose this page in your Bible tonight. So you kids, and I can see most of you up the front, when we go somewhere else, you've got to keep a finger in this page so we can come back to it. Because I want you to see from the words of God's word, from the pages of God's word, that this is not my words, these are his words. And so don't lose this page in your Bible tonight. Let's keep it open so we can come back to it. So Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to him a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, or he was exceedingly beautiful, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and pitch and put the child in, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and told the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now keep your finger in this page, you promised you would, and come now to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great chapter of faith. We often call it the honor roll of faith. It's a mighty chapter in our Bibles. Get to know it. We're going to read from verse number 23. And we're going to add in a couple of words as we read this at the start of some verses. And these words are what the Amplified Bible, my favorite Bible, would put in to help us to understand it a bit more. Okay? So just follow along. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. Prompted by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Aroused by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Motivated by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Urged on by faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now I want to stop there and pray and ask God to help us tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to give thanks for your word. We give thanks that it's as relevant to us at the end of 2013 as it has ever been. And as we look at these verses tonight, as we look at this walk of Jochebed, we pray for your help that you would touch every one of our hearts, convict us of the things that you want us to know, and change our service that it might bring more glory to your name. And so, Father, we pray that tonight we would experience your presence. And we ask that all things that are done this week would be done to your glory alone. And we ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Moses is one of the most famous characters in our Bibles. You know, in the last probably 2 years, I've spent more time studying the Old Testament than I have the New Testament. I don't know how you find it, but a better understanding of the Old Testament will give you a better understanding of the New Testament. God has given them both to us for a reason. And I would encourage you, in your own personal times of reading, to spend as much time in the Old Testament as you do in the New Testament, unless you're under the age of 12. If you're under the age of 12, and perhaps you haven't yet got much knowledge, or you haven't been doing much reading for yourself, I want to tell you what you should start doing. You should read the book of John. And once you've finished reading the book of John, you should read the book of John again. And once you've read the book of John twice, I'll tell you where you should go next, the book of John. Read it for the third time. Once you've read it for the third time, read it for the fourth time. Once you've read John four times, then you go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. And so by the end of that, you've read John five times. Why? Because John's gospel is the best teacher that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is the fundamental principle in the Christian faith. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said to them one day, he said, "Whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." And the disciples said, "Well, some say that you're Elias, some say that you're John the Baptist." But then Jesus got personal. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter stood up. I love Peter. He's my favorite disciple. Peter stood up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou art Peter. Thou art," in the Greek, "Petros," a little pebble, a little stone that could be skimmed on the ocean. "But upon this rock," this Petra, not Petros, but Petra, "this unmovable boulder, the foundation, I will build my church." The Lord Jesus would not build his church on Peter, as billions of people unfortunately believe. But rather he would build his church upon the profession of Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Young people, if you can truly understand and believe that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it will hold your faith in very good stead. But for those of you who are over the age of 12, I would encourage you to spend as much time in the Old Testament as you do in the New, and appreciate both of them. And you'll learn far more about the Lord because of it. So Moses is very famous. All of you know Moses, but not many of the children at least knew Jochebed. And so I do hope that by the end of tonight, at the very least, we know a little bit more about her. What do we know about this home? What do we know about this home to which one of the most famous Bible characters would be born? On first reading, you would say we don't know very much. But when you just think about it and dig a little bit deeper, I want to suggest that we in fact know a fair bit. Firstly, I want to suggest that this was a home that was despised by men. I'm going to say that again. This was a home that was despised by men. How do you know that, Gordon? Good question. Come to Exodus chapter 6. Keep your finger in Exodus chapter 2, your promise, remember. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 20. And it tells us who Moses' father was. It says in Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 20, "And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of Amram were 137 years." So what do we know about this family? Well, straight away we know this, that Amram married his auntie. Now, At this particular time, that was not disallowed. But later, God would use Moses to write the book of Leviticus, and it would be disallowed. And I want to suggest to you that whilst under the law of the day, it wasn't disallowed, it would have been seen as not being quite right. And this would have been a home where people would have looked on it and they would have thought that it wasn't worth very much, because here's a nephew who's married his aunt. And I'm sure that there was lots of jokes made about the family. And I'm going to suggest to you that it was a home that was despised by men. Isn't it interesting that God often uses the homes that we would least think to bring the most blessing? We would never have chosen Mary and Joseph. We would never have chosen them. Engaged. And it would be a home that would be forever despised because of what took place. We'll look at that on Thursday. It would be a home that would be forever changed because of this event. A home that was despised by men. And the Lord Jesus was despised by men. And very often it's from the homes that we would least expect that God brings the biggest blessing. Here's the first practical lesson for the week. It doesn't matter what your heritage is like in the Christian faith. It doesn't matter how many generations of Christians you can trace back in your family tree, whether it be none or whether it be 10. That makes you no more saved than a person who gets saved off the street after hearing the gospel for the very first time. And let's not get a notion that we're better than anybody else because we were brought up in it. I thank God that I was brought up in it. But you know, there are times I wish I wasn't, and then I wouldn't have taken so much of it for granted. And most here probably are born and brought up in Christian homes. And you can see those, can't you, who get saved who are not from Christian homes, and it seems to be more real to them. It seems to be more genuine to them because they know more than us what they've been saved from. And so let's not get any notions of grandeur. It doesn't matter who we are, what our name is. It doesn't matter what our gift is. It doesn't matter how good people say we are. God can use any one of us. And God could choose not to use any of us. It's God that builds. It's not me. And it's not you. So it doesn't matter where you're from. If you're from a proud line of Christians, you thank God for that. But don't you think that makes you any better than anybody else? If you're the first Christian in your family, then don't you think that you're worse than anybody else? Because in God's eyes, I assure you, you're not. You've got every bit as much right and privilege as anybody else. And you deserve the blood of Christ as much as I do. And neither of us deserved it at all. So that's the very first practical lesson that we can take. This was a home that was despised by men. We know that this family had at least three children in it. Keep your finger in Exodus chapter 2, but just quickly come to Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 7. And this is how we can figure out who was the older and who was the younger. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 7 says this: "And Moses was 80 years old. He was 80 years old. And Aaron was 83 years old. He was 83 years old when they spoke unto Pharaoh." And so Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And then we also would learn in the passage that we've read in Exodus chapter 2 that there was a sister. And we would learn in other passages that her name was Miriam. And we suspect that Miriam was the eldest in the family, because a three-year-old isn't going to be able to go and just spy by the riverbank, as Miriam was asked to do. So Miriam was older, she was the eldest, then there came Aaron, and then there came Moses. Hands up if you're the youngest in the family. It's great being the youngest in the family. You know why? You go through the Old Testament, and every single time, the older serves the younger. I'm the youngest in my family, can you tell? I've got one older brother, he's 18 months older than me, and I love it when he's sitting in the audience and I get to speak about things like this. And when you get to say the elder shall serve the younger, I like to personify the point and make it very, very clear. God chose the younger, again, to make it very, very clear that God's choices are not always man's choices. It's natural for us, isn't it, to just go for the older, the one that's perceived as being the more responsible. It's not always the case. It is in my family. He's much more responsible than me. But God proves in all of his dealings with men that it is him that helps. It's him that builds. It's not in the person that he chooses. So we know that this was a despised home, or I would suggest that it is. And we know that this home had at least three children in it. But here's something which would be extremely difficult. This was a home that was under huge affliction. Just come back to chapter 1 and verse number 14. This is the time that Jochebed and Amram were raising their children. Now, all of us who have children, we know that it's not an easy job. And particularly tomorrow night, I will share with you what has been perhaps the greatest conviction of my life as I sat down to consider Elimelech and Naomi. And I won't tell you now, but I tell you, it has changed my ministry. It's changed my life. I hope it also affects you. But these two were raising families, or raising a family, at a very difficult time. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they were made to serve was with rigor." And both Amram and Jochebed would have spent their days as slaves to the Egyptians. And it would have been excruciatingly difficult. Now you try and raise a family under those circumstances. I get very annoyed when I hear people say that it's very hard now to raise a family. It's harder than it's ever been to raise a family. No, no. Let's not let ourselves off lightly. It has never been easier to raise a family. We have allowed ourselves to make it difficult. We have more money. We have more possessions. We have more help than there has ever been in any generation before us. And by saying that it's more difficult to raise a family today, I'm sorry, but that is taking the wimpy option. It's simply not good enough. This was a difficult time to raise a family. I'll tell you, the most difficult time to raise a family, the most difficult man that ever had to be a father, was Noah. Because it says in Genesis chapter 6 that there was only one righteous man upon the earth. And he raised three sons. And for more than 100 years he built an ark. And people would come to him and they would say, "What are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark." "What's an ark?" "It's a big boat." "What's a boat?" "It's going to float on the water." "Where's the water?" "It's going to come from the sky." "What do you mean it's going to come from the sky?" "It's going to rain." "What's rain?" "It's water from the sky." Had never happened before. They thought he was absolutely crazy, and by association, they thought his children were absolutely crazy. They were a complete laughingstock. There's never been a harder time to raise a family on this earth, when every imagination of the heart of man was evil continually. And that's what it was in the day of Noah. Every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually, and it repented God that he made him, and Noah was righteous in the sight of God. And if Noah can raise a family under those circumstances, and if Amram and Jochebed can raise a family under these circumstances, then I can raise a family under today's circumstances. And so can you. The same God that helped them is the same God that helps us, if we'll let him. It was a home that was under affliction. I want to suggest to you that it was a home of love. How do we know that? Well, Moses comes along. That tells me something. It tells me that despite being under affliction, the husband and the wife still love each other. They are still, even though they are slaves and under bondage every day, there is still that connection between them. It's a home of love.
But more than that, I want to say that it's a home that brought honor to God and where God was honored. Despite the affliction that they were under, despite the hardness of life, in this home, God was honored. How do you know that? Because we read together in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses would rather choose the affliction and the suffering of God and of his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Where did he learn that? He didn't learn it in Pharaoh's palace. He didn't learn it by the princess. He learnt it by his mother. He learnt it in her home. But more than that, Hebrews chapter 11 says this: choosing Christ. Christ. Now there's a young man called Samson, and he goes to a little assembly in Sydney where Amy and I spent 7 years, the assembly at Bexley. And although I'm no longer there, I still speak to Samson most weeks. He'll send me a message or he'll phone me on the phone. And about a year or so ago, he sent me a message. And he said, "Gordon, how did Moses know about Christ, about the Lord Jesus?" And it was very late at night, and I actually was speaking up at a camp in Toowoomba, and so I was awake. I don't sleep much during camps. I was awake and I was doing some reading. And so I quickly responded and I said, "Well, you see, Samson, Moses spent many days up in the mountain with God, and God gave him the instruction of the tabernacle. He gave him the instruction for the high priest garments. He gave him the instruction for the Levitical law. He gave him all of these instructions. I'm sure he had to also explain to Moses the type and what it all meant and why." And very quickly Samson wrote back and said, "But he chose whilst he was still living in Egypt." I'd missed that point. How did Moses know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of this home. Because this mother and this father spoke about Abraham. And they spoke about the son of promise. And they spoke about the promise that God made to Abraham, that from you, every family upon the earth shall be blessed. He would have learnt the story of Abraham and Isaac. God will provide himself a lamb. And all of these things would have been taught in this home when he was just a young boy. And they've sunk in. And he would rather choose the affliction of the Lord Jesus Christ than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because God was honored in the home. Parents, if we honor God in our home, there is a far greater chance our children will grow up to honor him. But it goes further than that. If we honor the church in our home, our children will learn to honor it. If we honor the elders in our home, our children will learn to honor them. If we disrespect them, they'll learn to disrespect them. If we don't honor it, don't honor the church or the assembly, neither will our children. What they see in us, they will do. Charles Spurgeon, arguably the greatest preacher that ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this one day. He said, "O fathers, O mothers, the spiritual life or the spiritual ruin of your children under God very much depends on you." We will never have on this earth a greater responsibility than having our own Christian home. And we get one chance to get it right. Just one. Just one. And perhaps like me, you haven't started very well. Let's learn some lessons to make sure we finish very well. Because we only get one shot at this. And so this was a home that was honored. Finally, it was a house of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, prompted by faith, he was hid by his parents for 3 months. That's important. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us far more detail. It wasn't just Jochebed. Jochebed, the mother, wasn't doing this in isolation of Amram.
It says in Hebrews chapter 11, he was hid by his parents because they did not fear the king's commandment. They knew it. They spoke about it. They understood it. But it says they did not fear the king's commandment. Together, husband and wife, honoring God in their home. They're on the same page. Fathers and mothers, we've got to be on the same page. The best thing that I can do for my children is to love their mother as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the best thing that my wife can do for her children is to love their father. And if the children know that there is true love between mother and father, they will be brought up in a house which they feel secure in, a house that they can feel happy in. And so this was this house. It was a house that was despised by men. There were three children. It was under affliction. It was a house of love. It was a home that honored and obeyed God, but it was also a house of faith. Now, very simply now, I want to break up Exodus chapter 2, and that's why I wanted you to stay open to it. And when I break things up, I like them all to start with the same letter. You see, I've got a very simple mind, and it keeps me on track. And so all of these are going to start with the letter C tonight. So it's nice and easy for us to remember. I want to suggest the first one is the word concerned. I would put the word concerned over verse number 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And the woman conceived." And I want to suggest to you that her first thought was of concern. Why? Because it says in chapter 1 and verse 22, the last verse of chapter 1, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And so she immediately, upon knowing that she is with child, has a concern. Is it a son? I wonder if Jochebed prayed for a daughter. It would have been a lot easier if it was a girl. Then she wouldn't have had to hide anything. She's already got a son in Aaron. So I wonder if she really wanted in her heart for this to be a little girl. And of course, in these days, there's no way of knowing until the baby is born. And it goes on to say, "And she bare a son." And all of us who have been there, it is a time of joy. Fear, yes, but joy. A time of joy. But can you imagine holding this boy in your arms? It must have been of great concern. What are we going to do? And I want to suggest to you that it was more than just his good looks that saved him. Clearly, he was a good-looking baby, and that's quite unusual. If we're being honest, most babies are pretty ugly. They get a bit better with age, mostly. But when they're born, we might say they look beautiful, but they don't really look all that good. But Moses clearly was beautiful because the Bible never exaggerates, and it says that he was exceedingly beautiful. But that's not all that saved him, because they were prompted by faith. There was something about this child. There was something about this boy that when he was born, they knew they had to do something special. And she hid him for 3 months. And that brings our second. Moses was concealed. Not easy to conceal a baby for 3 months. Those of you who have been through that would know that they make a lot of noise. And that would not have been an easy task, to conceal the baby for 3 months. Keep in mind too, there's another toddler in the house. He's only 3 years of age. He can talk now. And no doubt it would have been quite a job to keep Aaron from telling everybody that there was a baby in the house. And then there's Miriam. What a responsibility was given to her. Not only to keep this secret, but also to look after him when his mum was a slave and under hard affliction. Big brothers and big sisters that are here, help mum and dad. It's hard enough being mums and dads, I can tell you. It's a lot easier when the kids help. And Miriam would have had to have stood up and taken a level of responsibility that perhaps she never thought she could or would have had to. But she did. And she did it very, very well. And so he was concealed for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him,
It says in verse number 3 that she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she daubed it with slime and with pitch. She made it waterproof, and she put the child in it. This C, I would put above that the word considered. This wasn't just on a whim. She didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to make myself a waterproof ark, and I'm going to put the baby in it. She had considered this over time. What are we going to do? How are we going to save this baby's life? We believe he's been given to us for a purpose. Perhaps it was, we prayed for a girl, but God gave us a boy. And when he was born, we felt God tell us that he was to be saved alive. But how do we save him alive now? He's getting too big, he's getting too loud. It won't be long until he's moving. We can't put rocks on his feet. How are we going to hide him? How can we keep concealing him? What are we going to do? Try and put yourself tonight into the shoes of these parents. This is the biggest problem they've ever dealt with, but they're dealing with it together. Because I don't believe that Jochebed made this ark quickly and put Moses in it, and before Amram even got the chance to say goodbye, she was off down to the river. No, I don't believe that. Because it says that in Hebrews chapter 11, that they did not fear the king's commandment, and they were working in this together. And so together, they make this ark. They have considered what they're going to do. But more than that, they've considered where they're going to put it. They've gone into detail, planning. They've made consideration. Fourthly, it took great courage to take this walk. I think perhaps the mothers that are here will understand this more than anybody else. Can you imagine doing this? With a 3-month-old baby that you carried for 9 months, you were already greatly attached to it before it was born. I think you mothers have got an unfair advantage. You might disagree, because you've got that little thing called labour. But you might disagree, but I think you mothers have got a very unfair disadvantage over us fathers. You get to bond for the 9 months before the baby's even born. It takes us men a bit longer to bond. And she was already fully bonded the very moment that he was born. But now for 3 months she's held him, she's cuddled him, she's fed him, she's nursed him, she's loved him. And now she puts him into this waterproof basket and walks down to the river. That took courage. It took utter dependence on God. She hadn't ever done this before. I'm sure that there were many questions going through her mind. Is this the right thing to do? Is he going to sink? Is he going to die? What's going to happen to him? Will he get eaten by some sea creature? What am I doing? But with courage, with faith, she walks down to that riverbank with a 3-month-old baby in a basket, and it says that she placed it in the flags by the river's brink. And here comes an important C that all of us need to have. Common sense. You know, I believe that God expects us to do our fair share. If you expect God just to line up everything in a row for you, and then all you have to do is simply go and just knock them over. If that was going to be that easy, God would do it all himself. God expects us to do our fair share. He's given us abilities, he's given us gifts, he's given us talents, and he expects to use them with our intelligence, with our brains, with our common sense, and with faith. He doesn't want us to be dummies. He's given us an intellect and a mind that he expects it to be used. And here's Jochebed. She takes down this baby and she puts it in a particular place. I would suggest to you she put it in the place where she knows that a certain princess bathed. And I would suggest more that she knew that this princess was a woman of compassion. Unlike perhaps some in her family. Perhaps there was something in her that she had seen. And with common sense and due consideration, she put it in the spot where this princess would find the baby. And do you think Miriam was hiding because of her own intentions? I'm sure the mother said to Miriam, "Now you wait there. And this is what you're going to say when the princess finds it. When the princess finds the baby, you run to the princess and you say this, would you like a Hebrew nurse? Would you like a Hebrew nurse? I'll go and get one for you." Common sense. consideration, intelligence.
When we serve God, we should bring these things to the table. We should be able to sit down and plan logically and systematically. It's a great encouragement today to go to that new church that's formed. What's the suburb called again, Dave?
Wallingbar.
I got to have a bit of a look through Wallingbar. Lovely to see that. It's good to see vision. We have been lacking it for the last two or three generations. And if we close down as many churches in the generation that we are now in, that I'm in, then there will be nothing left for our children. They need to be opened up. And it requires common sense. It requires intelligence. It requires consideration. It requires planning. None of these things are evil. None of these things are against God's desires. This is what God expects, that God can bless and use it for his glory. And so there was common sense. Miriam was placed in the exact spot that she should have been. Sixthly, there was compassion. In verse number 6, it says that the princess, she had compassion on him and said, "Is this one of the Hebrews' children?" When she looked at the baby in the basket, clearly there was something that touched her heart. And she had compassion. The plan had worked. The choice was correct. And she had compassion. Finally, consolation. It says in verse number 9, Pharaoh's daughter said unto Jochebed, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Most commentators would agree that the nursing of children in the Bible times was through to the ages of 5 to 8 years of age. And so for 5 to 8 years, every single day, Jochebed got paid to be a mother to Moses. What a consolation. What a divine plan. What a courageous woman. What a loving father and husband. What a good story. You know that children learn 80% of what they're going to know in their life by the time they're 5 years of age. That staggers me, but it's true. You think of all the things that you could do and all the things that you could say when you were five. How much have you added to it in all the years that you've lived since? 80% of what Moses would learn in his life, he would learn from Jochebed and Amram. It's little wonder, isn't it, that when you come to verse number 11 in Exodus chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren." He went to the Israelites and he saw them as his brethren. Why? Because of the years he had spent with Jochebed and Amram. It's lovely too. In verse number 10, Pharaoh's daughter gave him the name Moses. And she said, "You're Moses because I drew you out of water." And that's what the name Moses means, drawn out of water. And I'm sure that that would remind Moses every time he was colder, that I was drawn out of water. I'm not her son. I belong to Jochebed. I don't belong to the Egyptians. I belong to the Israelites. And he had seen enough in this home. He had seen enough in this loving mother and father that he wanted to suffer with the people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Is it possible to raise families in 2013 faithfully? Yes. What became of the son? Here's one for the children. You know, when I was growing up in a Christian home, on Sunday, my mum and dad would dress me up. I was only 6 or 7, and they would dress me up in a suit, a shirt, a tie, and a jacket. That's what you did in Scotland. And when we came out to Australia, the tradition unfortunately continued for years.
And even in the heat of summer, I'd be dressed up in a shirt, a tie, and a jacket. You know what I would hate? On a Sunday morning after the morning meeting, I just would get into that car and I would just hate for my dad to say, "Let's go to Hungry Jack's or McDonald's for lunch." I didn't want to go there with a suit on. And as for a happy meal, that was the last thing I wanted. And he would always go to the one that was near the school that we went to, and so my friends would see me in my suit eating my happy meal with my sad face. The last thing I wanted. And to my shame and my biggest regret in my life is that I took for granted the upbringing that I had. And I can remember my teenage years. All I wanted was to be in a different family. I wanted to be like everybody else. You know, in year 7, one of the texts, one of the reading books that we had to read had a couple of swear words in it. And my dad wrote a letter to my teacher and said that we don't condone such language in our home, and so we won't allow our son to read that in school. Well, the teacher stood up and she read that to the class. And she said, "Well, Gordon, you better go to the library and get yourself another book. I suggest you look in the children's section." I went to the library and all I wanted to do was run away. I didn't want to be in this family. I didn't want to be different. Thank God for that family now. And I would love the kids that are here, honor your parents. Be thankful that God has given them to you. Sometimes when you feel that they're making you be a bit dorky, it's only because they love you. It's only because they care. And if you're born into a Christian family, don't make the same mistake I did. Don't take it for granted and lose a number of years like I did. Honor them, and God will honor you. So we'll learn some more tomorrow. Now, just very quickly, tomorrow we also have some workshops, I believe. The workshops that I'm going to be taking are going to be on spiritual gifts. And we're going to show you why the workshops are going to be on spiritual gifts. Now, we are at a camp. This is an informal setting, okay? Don't be afraid. No one is going to think that you are conceited. Raise your hand high up into the air right now if you know what your spiritual gift is. I've got 2 people. 3 people. That's why we're going to speak on spiritual gifts. Because it absolutely staggers me. That's the same outcome that I got at another camp. I wasn't speaking on spiritual gifts, but I asked the question. And out of 100 people, 3 people put their hands up. And so I said to them, "Don't be ashamed. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. Put your hand up if you know what your spiritual gift is." And then 3 of the young people put their hand up. And so I asked them, "What's your spiritual gift?" And they said, "Music." I said, "Put your hand down. That's not your spiritual gift. God's given you a talent, but it's not a gift. Music is not one of the gifts. And if you are very good at music, then you are very, very privileged. You've got a gift and a talent. I've only got a gift. I haven't got a talent. And you can use your talent for God's glory as well as the gift. But we need to know what our spiritual gifts are, because they're the ones that God expects to be used in his service. And I would suggest that at least half of the people here have no idea what your spiritual gift is. How then can you properly serve God? And so we're going to look at what the spiritual gifts are. We're going to look at what they mean, which ones are available, and how do I know which one I have? God is not trying to make it a secret. He wants you to know, because it's a gift. He wants you to use it for his glory. Let's just close in prayer.